Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Anita listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Anita.
Hi, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
First of all, I would like to thank you for always encouraging us to get into God's Word and God's Word into us, and particularly regarding Scripture memory. I wanted to let you know that I dedicated two chapters of Scripture in appreciation of your ministry, which is Hebrews 1 and 2 Peter 1.
Oh, wow. And thank you.
And I'm sure you know the connection.
Yes.
So anyway, my question actually is regarding pre-existence, and if you could direct me to Scripture that shows that there is no pre-existence.
Yeah, well, the point is there's no place in Scripture where you will find any allusion whatsoever to the notion that we pre-exist. Pre-existence in Mormon theology comes from the notion that there's a Father God and there's a Mother God, one of God's many celestial wives, and they have spirit children, and therefore people who are in the Mormon faith system will say that they pre-existed their existence on earth. But really what Scripture teaches us is that we were formed in our mother's womb. So when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. And that, of course, comes into plain view in places like Psalm 139. The whole notion of pre-existence is completely lacking from Scripture. In fact, even Mormons have a very hard time cobbling this belief together from statements made in their early church history.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Geraldine in Granite City, Illinois. Hi, Geraldine.
Hi. My question that I'm troubled about, I don't like to use the word tithe because I know that's not the New Testament a portion. You know, we don't talk about it. We threw what's our offering, and I try to be liberal. I'm 84 years old, and I'm on, you know, I have a limited income. And I do have some savings. So I for some reason, I get this feeling, and I really don't think it's from God. I think it's my, oh, I don't know what it is, but I have a total of about $80,000, which is for my living expenses. And so I'm living, you know, reasonably now, but any other place I'd live, I'd soon use up that. If I lived 4 or 5 years, you know, I'd soon be gone. So I got the strange feeling that I was supposed to give $50,000 to God and would only leave $30,000 for my, you know, any. Then the kids would have to, I'd only have $30,000 then, and my children would have to take care of me. To me, that doesn't seem like a good Christian witness.
Well, and I think you're right. I think that you want to use not just a random feeling, but you want to use very clear thinking about these things, and I think that's what you're doing at this point. So feelings are notoriously unreliable, and we have to test those feelings in light of some objective frame of reference, which is the Word of God. And even in the prologue to your question, that's precisely what you've done.
And, you know, Jesus criticized the Pharisees when they said, well, we don't owe our parents, this was children's parents, but said, we don't owe our parents anything. Because we've given that money to God. Well, basically, that's what I would be saying, that I don't owe my kids anything. I'll just give it to God, and they can take care of my health needs and all that other stuff. That doesn't make sense to me.
Well, I think you're right.
So, but I have troubled conscience. I have a troubled conscience over many things, and it's confronting people. I think, well, I've done it the wrong way, and yet I felt I'm kind of like a Pharisee. I think in some ways, I don't know. It's just strange, and it's hard to get over feeling guilty if I don't, and then I feel guilty because I've done it.
Well, you know, we all struggle with those kinds of things. I'm sure, however, that what you can do is continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just wonderful that you have the humility that you are expressing in your phone call. I mean, we all struggle because we sin in thought, word, and deed. And I think what's important is that we take the admonition of the Apostle John, and that is that we confess our sins and we recognize that he is faithful, he is just, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Well, to me, it seems like I'm in kindergarten, and here I'm almost at the end of my life.
Well, you know what? I think we all feel that way. I remember coming to faith in Christ at 29 years of age and thinking how much more effective I could have been for the kingdom if I would have used those years productively. But now I look back and see that even those what I thought were wasted years, God is using. So you can't look backwards, but you can look forwards and continue to use your prayers and your influence and your godly character for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Michelle in New York, New York. Hi, Michelle.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Good, and you? Hank, I got a dilemma. I work at an institution of higher education that separated from the Unification Church, and there's still some of its leadership that still are members of the Unification Church, and I'm a born-again Christian, but to me there's just this air that is in the atmosphere of the institution that kind of I'm not quite comfortable with. And I work with students, and there's been times where I've ministered to students. There's been times where I've quietly led students to Christ, but yet and still, in this administration, there's this air of, and I don't understand because I don't know much about the Unification Church, and I was hoping you can help me understand what that is.
Yeah, well, of course, Unification was a product of Sun Myung-moon. He was a self-proclaimed leader of the movement, and he supposedly at age 16 had a vision of Jesus Christ telling him that he was to complete the work that Jesus Christ did not complete. The idea being that Jesus died prematurely and therefore failed in his mission, and that he only spiritually redeemed humanity, and therefore Moon's task was to fulfill the physical redemption that was necessary, and he took on the moniker or personage of the third Adam. So in Scripture, you have a first Adam. Jesus Christ is said to be the second or the last Adam. Well, Sun Myung-moon said, I'm the third Adam. The problem, of course, is that they deny essential Christian doctrine, including the Trinity, and they deny the biblical teaching of the deity of Jesus Christ. And of course, it is an abomination to suppose that Sun Myung-moon is the third Adam. But having said that, it seems to me that you're wonderfully placed in a circumstance where you can be salt and light. You can use your influence, your knowledge as a springboard or an opportunity to do just what you have been doing. Unless they force you to teach Sun Myung-moon's doctrine, I think that you have a wonderful opportunity to communicate truth, that which corresponds to reality. So what a wonderful place God has placed you.
Well, that's definitely another way of looking at it. And I guess my view has kind of been, I've been a little anxious because I kind of sense that there are some principalities in place that I don't quite understand. And I know they have an influence on the work that I do, you know, and I'm just concerned as a Christian, you know, how do we, you know, operate in an area where, you know, that's possibly, you know, there's still some remnants of cult idealism.
Yeah, well, and there's no doubt from what you have described that that is the case. But remember, when you look at the full armor of God, you have an admonition to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. You put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, to be strong in the Lord puts the emphasis in spiritual warfare precisely where it belongs, which is to say that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So the emphasis in spiritual warfare is on God's power to protect as opposed to Satan's power merely to pillage. So if we put on the full armor of God, as we're instructed to in Ephesians chapter 6, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties.
I got it.
Yeah, and I've written a book about this if you're interested. It's called The Covering. It's a short monograph, but it really teaches you what the full armor of God is and how to put it on so that you will be invincible in spiritual warfare. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory. The menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Vicki listening in St. Paul, Minnesota. Hi, Vicki.
Hi. My father had two genetic Parkinson's mutations, and I was abused by him for 10 years. Mm. Now, I was thinking that if I had become pregnant through him, any child we had would have 100% chance of having Parkinson's, because I too have the two same genes.
Mm.
And it would definitely be passed on to the child. So in that case, it's not that you're trying to look sympathy for the mother, but the mother has to think of what's best for the child. But then I came to the conclusion that the mother didn't have the right to second guess what God would want, and she should have the baby, and that God take it where he may. And my husband disagreed a little bit. He says he thinks that it's, you know, the woman has to really think about it, and it's her choice. But,
yeah. Well, here's just a horrible situation, and it shows that we live in a very evil world. We live in a world of death and destruction and decay and disease. And as a result of that, there are all kinds of imperfections that take place. But I think it's very important, as you've pointed out, that you don't obviate the real pain of rape or incest by compounding it with the murder of an innocent preborn child. Now, if the child was already born, let's imagine that you can now see that child, would you consider terminating the life of that child? I think the answer is very obviously no. The only difference here is a difference of location. That child is now still located in the womb, as opposed to being face-to-face with you. And so I think we need to recognize that the very thing that makes incest or rape evil also makes abortion evil. In both cases, an innocent human being is brutally dehumanized, just as you have been brutally dehumanized. And certainly we can't talk about that in cavalier terms. This is a very serious, horrifying circumstance.
Yeah. In this case, a mother has to be concerned for the child more than herself. And if the child has this disease, a mother already has, and she knows how dreadful it is to live with. You know, it's not her thinking about what she went through, but it's her thinking, will this child have a good life with this disease?
Yeah, well, you know, the fact of the matter is, this is not an easy circumstance by any means. But again, we look at, my mother-in-law had Parkinson's, and we took care of her for many years towards the end of her life. She lived in our home. Just to take her to the bathroom was a big, big job for my kids or for Kathy and I. We had to literally carry her, and we had to feed her, and she was very dependent and very needy in so many ways. But this was a labor of love that has had such a great and important impact in molding our family. Not just to have a wonderful time and to be selfish, but to learn that in giving of self to someone else who is needy, we find real joy and fulfillment, and we ourselves are shaped into new and better fashion. So we can't second guess this, and nor can we decide that this life is not a life worth living. That's a decision.
Only God can decide that.
Yes, yes. And so I think that your perspective is, I'll tell you, it's a humbling perspective to me. I do not know how I could possibly go through what you are describing. So I am humbled by what you are describing and your attitude towards this. I appreciate your call so much, and if there's anything we can do on a practical level, hang on, we'll have someone pick up the phone call off air as well. I want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Tommy in Columbus, Tennessee. Hi, Tommy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is in relation to Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25. And specifically when it refers to whether harm was done when if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and so on. Does that pertain only to the woman, or does it also include the child in terms of what the harm may or may not be?
Well, basically what the text is saying is if there is no serious injury, in other words, no death, the penalty is a fine. But if there is serious injury, such as the death of either the woman or the child, the appropriate punishment is death. That's the principle of the passage.
Okay. Well, I get into a discussion about abortion in general, and this verse was kind of cited to place more value on the woman than on the child. And after reading the verse, it wasn't real clear to me whether, if harm follows, if it was strictly referring to the woman or it was inclusive of the child.
Here's the basic argument that the pro-abortion people will give. They'll say that if a man hits a pregnant woman and she has a spontaneous abortion, in other words, loses the fruit of her womb, the penalty is a fine. However, if the woman dies, the penalty is death. The conclusion, therefore, is that the preborn child must not be fully human. But that's not what the text says. It says just what I just elucidated. It says that if there is no serious injury, in other words, no death, there's still a penalty. And that penalty is a fine. But if there is serious injury, in other words, you have the death of either the woman or the child, the fruit of her womb, then the appropriate punishment is death. So I think this is a very clear indication that this is a human being and that a person is a human being in all stages of their existence. They don't have a fully developed personality, but they have full personhood from the moment of conception. The pro-abortion thinking is that the scripture seems to be distinguishing between giving birth prematurely, in other words, a miscarriage, and serious injury. And therefore, the death of the unborn child is not serious injury, and so abortion must be okay. But that's not right. The statement, she gives birth prematurely, is not a reference to miscarriage, but simply a reference to a premature birth of a living child. And if the child was injured, there would be compensation.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, and I've learned so much from you. I appreciate your time and your ministry, and God bless you, Hank.
God bless you as well. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Steve in Kaysville, Utah. Hi, Steve.
I appreciate your sacrifice over the years and always calling us to a higher degree.
Thank you.
Hank, I have a question regarding the word judgment. I had a discussion recently in a Bible study, and I try to look back for the original text and its meaning, and I came up with the word krisis, and my teacher had something different to say, thought it always, he made a statement that it referred to discernment. And I looked at some passages in particular. I'm at work right now, but I looked at some passages that didn't seem to fit the word discernment, but clearly in more of a function of judgment, and wanted to find out your take on that and maybe if you had more information for me.
Well, I think this raises the issue that I've spoken about many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that is words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. There is the judgment of God against sin. There is the statement in Scripture that we must judge, but when we judge, we must make a right judgment. There's the denunciation by Christ against judgment as well, but in context, the judgment is not the kind of judgment that discerns between right and wrong or good and bad, a discernment issue, but rather self-righteous or hypocritical judgment. So again, the context is determinative in terms of how the word judgment is used.
Okay. I understand. All right, I appreciate that, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Benito next in Las Cruces, New Mexico. Hi, Benito.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call. I was calling about the 613 commandments, and I was looking to find out which of those are still considered sin if we do not follow them.
Well, the moral aspects of the law. Those are the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and therefore they're abrogated, but the moral aspects of the law still apply to us. The New Testament emphasis is on grace, but the law remains a guide for living out the Christian life. Not for legalism, but certainly a guide for living out the Christian life. So under both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, but the law still is a guide, a very useful guide, we're living out the Christian life. So when we talk about laws, we have to identify what kind of laws we are talking about. There are laws that maintain order in society. There are laws that reveal sin. There are laws that are a guide for the believers, I just said, in living out the Christian life. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.